Amen. Turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, and we will be looking at verses 6 through the rest of the chapter, verse 18. I've titled this message, A Warning Against Idle Brethren. A Warning Against Idle Brethren. The definition of laziness from Webster's 1913 dictionary is disinclined to action or exertion, averse to labor, idle, shirking work, inactive. One of my favorite music artists is Steve Taylor, who's known for his satirical writing. And he wrote a song about laziness called Happy Go Lazy. And he says, don't say a word, it's all in your stare. I'm a bum and I'm nothing if not self-aware. You say you love me, that's why you're in my face. Well, I put this plan in place. I made up a list of the things that I lack. 6 words. I want you off my back. Happy go lazy, that's the way I am. You'll go crazy if you think you can change a man. I give you good love, you're giving me grief. Dropping hints, leaving notes, texting, turn over a new leaf. Turn it yourself, cause it's out of my reach, like that get up you lazy bum speech. No, I'm not listening. Your friends are correct. I've got zero ambition and I want your respect. Happy go lazy. That's the way I am. You'll go crazy if you think you can change. It's quite the funny song, but we can laugh along because there's some truth into what he's communicating. Most of us readily agree that laziness is not good. It's not good for our families. It's not good in business. It's not good in sports. It's not good in our society. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11 says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Work is too hard, too much for the lazy person to endure, like it's too much work even to lift a spoon from the cereal bowl to feed his face. Proverbs 19:24 says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. And also the word idle is synonymous with lazy, and its definition is to spend in idleness, to waste, to consume. You see, it's destructive and corrosive. Proverbs 10:26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. So the warning against laziness and idleness is not new. But what about if there are some who are lazy and idle within the church? It's often been said that 10% of the church does 90% of the work. And no doubt there are some who send their kids to church for the child care, or they send them to church to teach and train their kids, or for them to be involved in peer groups and so on. But is it possible that there could be some in the church who are purposefully taking advantage of the church? I've mentioned before that it happened to my wife and I. We were taken advantage of by such a person. We opened up our home, helping out one who was down on her luck, having just been evicted. But we soon found out that she was essentially bouncing around from church member to other church member, kind of mooching off their kindness, living rent-free while not contributing at all to the church. And we soon put an end to that, but we found ourselves in a similar situation that this church in Thessalonica found itself in. And so then, if it is possible, well then what are we supposed to do with lazy and idle brethren in the church? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us as your word is preached, the gospel is proclaimed. God, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would drive this message into our hearts and would convict us, encourage us, motivate us, give us a kick in the pants if we need that. We ask for your help, Lord, to understand and to apply your word to our lives this very day. In your name we pray. Amen. As we open up the final portion of this letter, we find that Paul is once again issuing a command to the church. In verse 6, he says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from a brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with tradition that you receive from us. So first, what we must do is come to terms with the understanding that there is a problem here with lazy brothers in the church. Paul had warned Timothy to be watchful and to avoid bad actors in 2 Timothy 3. He says, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. And so we find here is that in these times of difficulty are not new to the church. You know, they were Christians. They were part of the church, but they were lazy. They were idle. Maybe it was in their nature before they were saved, and they needed to be trained in discipline and in discipleship as they grew in the Lord. Or maybe they thought Jesus was just about to come back, and so why even make the effort? Or it may have been a bigger problem. There were actually those in the body who thought they had no need to work, that the church was their social safety net, and so this entitled them to have their needs met by the church. Now, it's important to note a distinction that we're not talking about those who were in genuine need, genuine hardship, had a significant change in their status of employment, their ability to provide, but we're talking about those who were walking in idleness. You know, that this was their ongoing practice or their ongoing way of life. This was the lifestyle norm that they had chosen to continue in. And so Paul says in no uncertain terms, you must keep away from them. You know, recently my wife and I were sitting down watching TV and we were being bombarded with all these sappy commercials asking for monthly support from the Shriner kids to polar bears and everything in between, you name it. Everybody's looking for a dime for their particular causes. And so it's easy to see how those emotional heartstrings are tugged on, and how the church is a compassionate people and desiring to help out. But Paul says this is a no-no. Don't listen to the sappy violin music. Look away from the puppy dog eyes. And do the mature thing. Put a stop to it. This might at first sound so insensitive, but it is the right way to handle the scenario. You see, we're not to enable poor behavior. We're not to encourage idleness. We're not to tolerate laziness in the church. Well, these idle brethren are not following the example given by Paul. And he said that they're walking not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. He continued to remind them of his example. And so he exhorted them to follow his example, to imitate his Christian living. Verse 7 says, "For you yourselves know that you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you." It's not that he wasn't entitled to support from the church. It was for a different purpose that he chose to work for his daily needs. First, it was to set before them an example of industrious hard work, of working day and night, toiling to do what was necessary, so that, this being the other reason, so that his ministry would not be a burden to this church. And although he had a right to be remunerated, you know, he had a right to be paid, he did not exercise this right. And he plainly lays it out in verse 9. He says, "It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you ourselves an example to imitate." In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives the church his reasoning from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. He says, "Who serves a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for the oxen that God is concerned?" Similarly, he says in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, it's clear that there's a higher purpose that Paul did not exercise his rights. It was to edify the church, set before them an example. Likewise, Peter exhorted his fellow elders to be living examples. In 1 Peter 5, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness for the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So Paul has given them this example, and now he gives them this two-pronged command. First, he reminds them of the proverbial command, verse 10. He says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Proverbs 19:15 says, "Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." John Phillips in his commentary writes, quote, "This is the Christian work ethic. There was a social security system under the Mosaic law, but it too was based on work. Farmers, when reaping their harvest, were obliged to leave the corners of their fields unreaped, along with the gleanings or what the sift left behind at the first sweep through the fields. This was for the poor. The government did not put its hand into the pocket of a hard-working citizen to put money into the hand of a lazy wastrel who had no taste for work. Work was made available. He would follow the reapers and glean what was left. There was no need for anyone to starve." End quote. And the church was charged to care for widows and orphans, but only those who truly could not work and provide for their means, or who didn't have any family who could care for them. But to qualify, the widow must have had a reputation of good works. In other words, she couldn't have been lazy. This is outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verses 3 through 16. So Paul now gets to the crux of the matter in verse 11. He says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." There's a play on words here in the Greek that we are unable to appreciate from the English translation. The word ergonomos means work, and you see where we get our word ergonomic from. And the other word used is peri-ergozomenos, which is translated busybodies. But that Greek prefix peri means around or near. And so we can see this literal translation being peri-work, or around the work, or surrounding work, but actually not doing the work. And that's what busybodies do. They look like they're busy, but they aren't really doing anything productive. In fact, they get into others' business. They pry into other people's affairs, but they don't do the work that they ought to do for themselves. Paul even warned Timothy about young widows in 1 Timothy 5:11-13. He says, "But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not." And so Paul has now delineated this problem within the church, which then brings us to the second prong of the command in verse 12. He says, "Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." You see, it isn't right for these idle brethren to be leeching on the church. Paul commands them with the full authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the groom, who is the head of the church, to get to work and earn their living. The authority here is that Jesus issued and declared the command. Stop mooching off the church. Stop being idle. Stop this busybody behavior and get to work. Do your part. And don't talk back. They're to do it quietly.
Don't murmur. Don't mumble. Don't talk underneath your breath. Do the work and do it right. You see, every part of the body has a function, a role to play. And so do not disregard the word. Now in verses 13 and 14, Paul is going to repeat the command to disassociate from these brothers. He doesn't want to discourage, but he doesn't want to discourage the hardworking brethren. And so he says in verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And we can understand this tendency. When you've been burned, you might become disillusioned. You might become skeptical in wanting to help out in the future. But Paul says, no, don't get tired of doing good. Even when we've been suckered and taken advantage of. Paul, in his farewell, told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourself knows that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I remember running around as a kid to all my friends, especially at Christmas time, always repeating this text. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Always directing it towards the potential giver in hopes of me being the potential receiver. Only when I matured did I understand that the saying was meant to target my heart as the giver. So brethren, don't be discouraged in doing good. Even if you're taken advantage of and feel ripped off. But keep on keeping on, because your acts are noticed by God. He sees. Matthew 6, 3 and 4 says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then now Paul directs his attention to what must be done with the lazy brothers. In verse 14 he says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. For those who would choose to continue to live in laziness, to disregard Paul's teaching and the authoritative command of the Lord Jesus, they are to be marked out. And the goal of marking them out in such a way so as to bring shame upon them is that they would change their behavior. The church is to disassociate from them, and if they refuse to turn from their idleness, to be marked out so that they will not desire to continue in this unhealthy and unbiblical pattern of living. But yet, Paul goes further to note that they are not to be excommunicated. Verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You see, the goal is to win him back. Matthew 18, 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Galatians 6, 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You see, warn the brother. Tell him that his behavior is shameful. And hopefully, Lord willing, he will recognize the error of his way and change. Paul then closes with blessing and benediction for this church. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. This church was going through trying times, challenges from within and from without. And he blesses the church, asking that the Lord, may the Lord give them peace which surpasses all understanding as they remain steadfast in their faith against all such persecutions. And he didn't want them to be deceived by fraudulent sources. And so he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine is the way I write. This was a genuine letter in his own authentic handwriting. And then he ends with the blessing of God's all-sufficient grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So how do we make application of this text? Is the pastor calling you a bunch of lazy bones? Well, not exactly. But as far as the application is concerned, I'm going to give you 3 points of application. And these are going to be 3 rhetorical questions that you would ask of yourself. And the first rhetorical question is, am I guilty of walking in laziness and idleness in the church? Am I guilty of walking in laziness or idleness in the church? It's a rhetorical question because we must first examine ourselves. It's too easy to look around and look at others and be judgmental. So we need to look at ourselves first. Maybe the church is not supporting your daily needs, and so the application may be more along the line of your service to the church. Are we walking in laziness or idleness when it comes to serving the Lord, serving His bride, the church? Do we act like busybodies, getting into gossip, prying into other people's business? And so the question aimed in our direction is, am I industrious for the Lord? Are we zealous for His work? Do we share the gospel? Are we working for the Lord or just praying for blessing after blessing as if this was a one-way street? You see, we're not supposed to be dams stopping up or blocking the flow of blessings, trying to fill ourselves with blessings and only hoarding for ourselves. We are blessed in order that we would be a blessing for others, a conduit through which blessings flow. So for anyone tempted to just stand idly by and watch everyone else do all the heavy lifting, I say in the words of the 80s music legends, Hall & Oates, from their catchy #1 hit song, I can't go for that. No. No can do. I can't go for that. No. No can do. I can't go for that. Can't go for that. Can't go for that. Can't go for that. The second rhetorical question is, am I feeling discouraged to be working so hard or weary in doing good because I feel I'm being taken advantage of? Am I feeling discouraged to be working so hard or weary in doing good because I feel like I'm being taken advantage of? Maybe you look around and you seem to be the only one concerned for the work of the Lord. Do you feel like you're like having an Elijah pity party? You remember Elijah being afraid of Jezebel, ran away into the desert, into the wilderness, crawled under a broom tree and laid down and just wanted to die. 1 Kings 19, he says, he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. He was ready to call it quits. He had given up. It continues. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he asked him. They said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. But you see, God wasn't through with him. He still had work for him to do. And you know what? Elijah wasn't the end all. He was not the vessel chosen to bring salvation. Elijah would have to wait. But God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, allowed him to be present at the transfiguration. Jesus was there with Elijah and Moses. Think of it as this glorious huddle. Jesus is the quarterback. He's the star. And Moses had his part, leading the people and giving them the law. And Elijah had his part, leading the people and declaring the prophetic word of the Lord. And Jesus, he had the main role in leading his people and delivering them from the curse of sin. And this is the part that only God could do, forgive sins. And this is why Jesus came to earth and was born a man. He was the only one uniquely qualified to be our federal representative, fully man and yet fully God. He was perfect, sinless, without blemish. And he willingly laid down his life. Elijah felt like dying because he had given up. But Jesus died not because of frustration or lack of patience, but out of love. He paid the price with his own life, shedding his blood to atone, to cover the sins of those he died for, and redeeming them and freeing them from the bondage of sin, the curse of sin, which is hell. And so for all who would repent from their sins, to turn away from them and believe on Jesus Christ in saving faith, he secured eternal life. Pastors, I think, are especially vulnerable here. Our tendency is to do it all. And when we don't see the support, we can get down. We might feel like Elijah. So whenever you feel down, like you're the only one serving, remember, Jesus is the quarterback. He calls the plays. You need to do your part on the team in service to him. But he is the all-star. He's the one who did all the work on the cross. And it's his church. And he alone deserves all the glory and recognition and fame. Glory be to God alone. And finally, the third rhetorical question. Am I the one who needs to be marked out in shame for not serving the Lord? Am I the one who needs to be marked out in shame for not serving the Lord? Does someone need to come to you and say, dear brother so-and-so, dear sister so-and-so, there is much work to be done. Won't you lend a hand? Every single one of us has a role to play in the body. If you're a member of the body, it's because God placed you here. 1 Corinthians 12 says, but as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so since we are one body, we all have our parts to play. In Romans 12, 4 through 8, Paul says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul is saying that we are to use the gifts that God has called us to. And let's encourage each other to use those talents that God's given to us. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, do the works, and all the more as you see the day appearing. Not go on cruise control. Not hang around idly waiting for the Lord to return. We all have purpose. We all have our calling. We all have abilities and talents that the Lord has given us. Use them for the Lord. Brethren, don't wait around for someone or for the pastor to come around and tap you on the shoulder and ask you if you're busy serving the Lord. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Come on, man. God has given you the abilities and talents that I don't have. You are so useful for the kingdom of God. This is no time to be lazy or idle. God has given us His playbook and has equipped us for good works. And these gifts are given by His grace. And so it's appropriate then that the benediction would follow this call to do the work according to God's will and grace. And so I close with that football illustration. We've all been in the huddle, listening to His word, His play call. And He's the quarterback, He's the all-star, and He's just told you what you need to do. So ready, on three, break. Let's pray. God, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Father, for the clarity of this message. And Father, we trust, Lord, that You are doing the work in our hearts, in each of our hearts. Some of us have been convicted. We know we haven't been doing very much. We've been on cruise control. We've been sitting idly by. And so I pray, God, that You would help those who are being convicted by Your Spirit to be encouraged, to put their hand back to the work, to get involved, to serve, to do what You have not only called them to do, but equipped them and graced them to do. And for those who are maybe under conviction of sin, I pray, Lord, that You would call them to faith and repentance, that You would do the work of salvation. It's not man that can change man. Only You can change the heart. And so, Father, I pray that You would, save many, that You would call Your sons and daughters to salvation, repentance, and faith, believing upon Your Son as their only Savior. And God, I pray, Lord, as we consider how to encourage and stir each other up, I pray, Lord, that we would be active and not passive. That we would stir one another up, whether it's email, whether it's phone calls, whether it's inviting to the Bible study and inviting to service. And Lord, that we would just be active, Lord, in sharing the good news with our family. I pray, Father, that You would use Your people at this time, under these particular circumstances, to not be idle, but to be busy doing the work that You've called us to do. The saying goes that where there are more hands, the work is less. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that You would give us hands and give us feet to serve You with all our hearts, all our strength, all our mind, and all our soul. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.